Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is telling us another one of his stories. You know, every time Jesus tells a story, it seems that it's preceded by some events that raise questions that Jesus is trying to provide some answers for. And that's true for the story that we're going to look at today. The story we're going to look at today is preceded by the authorities, the church authorities, the Sadducees and the Pharisees coming to Jesus and challenging Jesus and saying, "How dare you say what you're saying? Who told you to say these things? Where did you get the permission to say these things?" Well, like so many other occasions, when Jesus is given is asked questions, he answers them with another question. And Jesus asks these Pharisees and Sadducees, "Well, I'll ask you a question. Who told you to say what you're saying? Who's your authority? Who gave you permission? Who's your boss?" And then Jesus went on to say, "And who gave John the Baptist permission to say what he's saying? Who's his authority? Who's his boss?" Now, the people that Jesus was asking this question of, the Pharisees and Sadducees, knew that if they said, "Well, John the Baptist didn't have permission to say what he had to say. John the Baptist didn't have any authority," then Jesus knew, and they did too, that the whole crowd would turn against them because the crowd loved John the Baptist. And they thought John the Baptist was telling the truth. But if they said, "Oh, well, John the Baptist had authority from God," then Jesus would have said, "Well, then why didn't you follow him?" And so they answered Jesus' question with, "I don't know." Kind of a cop-out, wouldn't you say? That's when Jesus tells this story. Listen, I'm reading from the 21st chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 28th verse. And Jesus asked, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' And afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he said, 'I go, sir,' but did not go." Now, which of the two did the will of his father? Asked Jesus. And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Amen. Story of two brothers. And each brother had a fault. The first son, you could say, was a problem at breakfast and a joy at supper. Because there around the breakfast table, dad said to his two sons, "Go into my vineyard and work today." And at breakfast, that first son said, "No, I'm not going out in that vineyard and working today." I'm sure it kind of ruined breakfast for everybody. And the second son, the father turns to and he says, "You go and work in the vineyard." And the second son says, "Yes, I'd love to go and work in the farm. In fact, it's when I get up this morning, I said to myself, I can't wait to go out. I hope Dad will tell me to go out and work in the vineyard because I know there's a lot of things to be done. And, you know, I love working in the vineyard. I was just thinking that to myself. In fact, I know a section that really needs some good attention. And, hey, Mom, fix another stack of pancakes. I'm going to be needing them today because, you know, I've got this work cut out for me and I can't wait to get to it." And then the second son doesn't do it. In other words, he's a joy at breakfast and a problem at supper. Jesus tells this story, and it sounds like a very simple story, but it, I think, has some depth to it that will give us an opportunity to explore for ourselves. What does it mean to belong to this family? I don't mean just the family of First Presbyterian Church, but what does it mean to belong to God's family? Because the father in Jesus' story is God. And the two brothers, that's you and me. We can find our place in among those two guys, one or the other. I think the very first thing I'd like to lift up out of this story that Jesus tells is that the assumption that the father has is that he has a claim on these boys' activity that day. He's the father. And he's gathered his family around the table for breakfast. And as they eat their breakfast, the father says, "Go into the vineyard today." It's really interesting. He doesn't ask them, "Well, what do you guys think? You think you want to do work in the yard today? I don't know. What do you think about that?" He didn't say, "Would you please go work in the garden?" This is not a question. The farmer says, "You go and you work." Now, the reality is that they're sitting around the breakfast table that was provided by the farm. They enjoyed the breakfast. They enjoyed the father's presence. They enjoyed the family. But the reaction, the response on each one was different. On one, there was an immediate rejection of the claim. Dad said, "Go work on the farm, and I don't want to do that, and I'm not going to go do that." And he doesn't have a claim. He can't tell me what to do. I am a grown boy, and I can take care of myself. But upon reflection, he changes his mind. Now, the story doesn't go into why did he change his mind, what was the process of his changed mind. We do notice, though, that the mind was changed, so that he ends up going actually into the farm and working in it. That second son, though, he rejects the claim, not initially, although we may wonder, why is he so affirmative about going to work in a farm when he has no intention in doing so? Is it simply to make his dad feel like, "Oh, nice boy, I'm really happy to hear that"? Is it just simply to ingratiate himself to the family? I mean, make supper. I mean, they're responding to already this negative influence by the first son. You know, "I'm not going." But then the second son, he says, "I'm going. I want to go. You didn't even have to tell me. I'm going." But then he doesn't go. The question is whether the father has a claim, not whether, even whether he has a claim, but whether the sons recognize that he has a claim on them. Do you recognize that God has a claim on you? Because you are one of those brothers. And around this table, he's going to not ask, he's going to tell us, "This is my claim on you." You see, the family is not just, "Dad says, I'm taking care of you guys no matter what, and enjoy the day." That's not breakfast. That's not the meal they share together that morning. Yes, there is acceptance, there is "you're welcome," as "you do belong," but at the same time, "I have expectations from you." The second part to this is that God loves a struggler. Not only does the first and the second son belong to the family, and not only does the father have a claim on their time and on their lives, which they may or may not recognize, but one of them struggles and the other one doesn't. One of them struggles with whether or not he's going to do what his father has told him to do. And the struggle seemed to be valiant. He initially says, no, I'm not going to. I will not do this. He's visible. He can be seen. Everybody knows where he stands. He ain't going to do it. And they may have kind of felt like, well, is he rejecting just the assignment to go work on the farm, or is he rejecting dad, or is he rejecting the family? And I would say all of the above. You know, when we respond to God with a, no, I'm not going to do it, we are rejecting God, but we're also rejecting his family. We're also rejecting the life that he wants for us. I mean, the reality is that God is a loving God, and God really only asks and tells us to do that which is good for us. He doesn't ask us, how do you feel about this? He just says, hey, love your brother. Do good to those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. Walk the second mile. It doesn't go, well, now, what do you think about that? Those are not questions God asks. Well, why not? Because our feelings about that are only secondary to his intentions. You see, his intentions are good. But the second son is evasive. He doesn't struggle with any of this. And the fact is, the whole conversation, his whole response to his father's instructions is evasive. It's meant to avoid a struggle. It's meant to dismiss his father, just kind of like, I don't want to talk about it anymore, so I say I'll do it. It's just to keep you quiet. The second son, Jesus asks, when he's telling this story, he asks, so which one did the will of the Father? And they said, the first one did. And Jesus says, yes, that's correct. The first one did. He could have gone on to say, it isn't that tragic about the second one. He didn't say it wasn't that tragic about the first one. Oh, it was sad. He was so negative at breakfast. But you know, it was a wonderful thing that he actually went and worked in the field that day. It's actually a good thing that he did what his father has told him to do. What was really tragic was the second son who sabotaged a relationship with his father and with the family and with himself. I think it's easy to miss that, in fact, what God tells us to do is for our enrichment, for our salvation, for our life, for our goals. You see, the second son really loses in this story. He loses all the way around. Now, we don't know why this farmer has asked his boys to go work in the farm. Is it because the farm really needs a lot of help? It's really falling apart? Because the farmer can't do all of the work that needs to be done? Or is it because the farmer is saying, you know, you guys need to get your hands dirty. You need to go out there and discover how the joy of working in the vineyard and the joy of harvesting and pruning and getting a good day's sweat put in. That would be good for you guys. Or maybe the father is saying, you know, actually, I just want to know whether you really think you belong to this family, whether or not you really care what I tell you to do. I just want to know whether or not you have accept the claim that I think I have on your life. We don't know why the farmer is telling his sons to do this. We only know how they responded. And one of them responds with, no, I'm not going to go, and then struggles with that, and then comes to the conclusion, I'm going to do it. And he does. And the other one has no struggle. He does not gain the clarification that comes from repentance. Jesus is telling this story to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It's really interesting to me to note that when he tells this, who he's telling this story to, he's telling to these people that others in the community would consider the most righteous people in town. These are the people who read the Bible regularly and who knock themselves out and spend a great deal of time and effort and money to be faithful to every little part of the Bible and then miss out on what it means to belong to the family of God. And then Everyone in town would have concluded that now the tax collectors and the prostitutes, now those guys, they are evil. You keep your distance. They're like the first son. Early in their lives, at some point, they had decided, I'm not going to belong to the family. I'm not going to do what the father tells me to do. I'm going to cheat people. I'm going to lie. I'm going to prostitute myself. I am not going to do what the father tells me to do. And then they heard John the Baptist, and they heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They heard the word of the Father, and they responded positively. And Jesus says, now, who do you think is going to be first in the kingdom of heaven? The Sadducees and the Pharisees, the people who others consider righteous, who don't do what God tells them to do, or the tax collector and the prostitutes, who didn't do initially what God had told them to do, but then who did it and responded it affirmatively. This is a story of hope, a story that the struggle can produce the positive result of life in the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we think, at least I know, as a father, I watched my children struggle with whether or not they're going to be a believer. I don't know if you have children like that, or parents, or friends, or relatives, or neighbors. They just can't figure it out. But they're struggling. They're asking the questions. They haven't just kind of like, oh, I don't want to talk about it anymore. No, they're struggling with it. And in this story, Jesus is saying the struggle gets you to the conclusion. It's the struggle that's good. And it's so easy to say, don't say those things. Please don't say those things. Instead, Jesus says, no, the struggle's good. Encourage the struggle. Welcome the questions. You may not have all the answers, but encourage the questions. And it's in the questioning that you reach the conclusions that stick and that matter and that change lives. Appreciate the questions and the struggle. And then the crisis, the tragedy is that that second son misses out on the whole goal of his existence, the whole purpose why he was a part of the family. What was the purpose? The purpose was to work in the vineyard? No. Well, that was a part of it. But the real purpose was to be a part of the family, to be faithful in the family, to discover yourself and your function in the family. It's so easy to condition our relationship within the family with all kinds of other things. And in this story that Jesus tells, it is unconditional. Either you did it or you didn't do it. Who did the Father's will is the question Jesus asks. Well, the first son was the answer of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, C.S. Lewis says, second thoughts are better than first thoughts. I agree. Because, you know, so often my first thoughts are tempered, clouded, edited by my last conversation with somebody, a book I read, a TV show I saw, a person I was talking to, a relationship and experience I had in the past. And those come crowding in like a whole crowd of editors to whatever it is my thought is. But you know, when I give my thoughts a chance to percolate, to be sifted through the filter of the gospel, then I get second thoughts. And C.S. Lewis says, pay attention to those second thoughts. Earl Palmer put it this way. He said, it is better to finally believe what at first you cannot say than to say at first what you don't believe. Let me repeat that. It's better to finally believe what at first you cannot say than to say at first what you don't believe. That first son Well, at breakfast, he says, no, I'm not going to do it. He repents. And he does what his father tells him to do. And the second, he does not. It's sort of like he can sort of, dad won't notice. Or he doesn't really care what I do, as long as I make him happy. And Jesus says, no, that's the number one thing that he cares about, is what you do. The number one. Because he knows. I remember a story of a family on New Year's Day. And they're around the breakfast table, and dad is there, and the kids. And so dad asks his little girl, he says, well, you say the blessing for breakfast for us, okay? So she says, okay. So she says the blessing on breakfast, and afterwards her dad says, hey, did you have to tell God that I had a hangover? I mean, couldn't you have just said, I had a headache? You can't fluff God. God notices. He knows. And you know what? That's not bad. Matter of fact, thank God he does know. Because when he knows, he now can do something. He can help you do something that otherwise you may not have even been motivated to do. This is an interesting story in which God reminds us that he has a claim on our lives and how we live them. That in fact, he knows what we are doing, he knows why we're doing it, and he appreciates our struggle. Did you know that Jesus had a struggle? It's easy to think, Jesus, he came through life easy and clean until the end, of course. That wasn't so good. Do you know his ministry starts with a struggle in the wilderness where evil, the evil one, confronts Jesus with all kinds of alternatives to the ministry God was calling Jesus to do. These are very logical alternatives, very reasonable, and frankly, probably a lot less painful than the cross. So God knows when we struggle, because he struggled too, through his son Jesus Christ. And that struggle, that struggle was like that of the first son. It may be like your struggle. And that's the reason why Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed by one of his own followers, took bread, and he blessed it, and he gave thanks. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat all of it, for this you do in remembrance of me. And after they had eaten, Jesus took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he blessed it. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, the new contract. The new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of your sin. Take and drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you declare my death until I come again in my Father's kingdom. And I, ministering to you, offer you this, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, those of you who are going to assist in serving these elements, please come forward.